I'm going to age myself here, and for many of you, you're going to say, oh, she's so young. But for some of you, they're going to say, oh my gosh, she's so old. That's how you know you're in middle age, right? I was born a bicentennial baby, barely, in 1976, which means that most of my first memories are actually from the 1980s, except for a deep, abiding love for Kenny Rogers and Donny Osmond. The love for Donny Osmond quickly faded, but love for Kenny Rogers is forever. I've heard it said that the 1980s were a decade of me, me, me. The rise of the WASP, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, when brand names meant everything. I do remember desperately wanting a pair of Jordache jeans and Nike sneakers. Where that brand, wearing those brand names, were like a badge of pride, showing off your economic prosperity. See what my family can afford. It was a time of hedonism, eat, drink, and be merry, and individualistic ideals. But the truth is, there is nothing new under the sun. And our rich farming fool from 2,000 years ago is case in point. The problem for me with the parable is the farmer hasn't actually done anything wrong. Do you hear that? His fields produced more than he had planned. Isn't that a good thing? Okay, farmers in here, isn't that a good thing? We might have enough to get us through the winter now, right? Isn't that what we try to do when we contribute to a pension plan or a rainy day fund? We set aside the few extra dollars we have today in order to be prepared for the future because you don't know what's coming down the pike. We don't know if we're going to get 3 more days or 3,000 more days or even more, but this way, we'll have what we need when we need it. I get it. I even support it because I do it. I encourage it. But that's not the point. It's not all about money. Even God told Joseph to store the extra grain because there was a famine on its way, right? So what's the difference? Me, myself, and I. When Joseph saved up the grain and the famine hit, did he only feed the royal family? Thank you. Did he only feed Egyptians? That's where he was living. No. In fact, that was how he was reunited with his family, was because they were feeding, the Egyptians were feeding immigrants who were coming from other lands because the famine had struck their home as well. Immigrants who had heard that Egypt was a land of plenty, who had food and generous leaders. Our foolish farmer was foolish because he was completely focused on himself. Listen to all the me's and the I's he uses in just a few sentences. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. There's no thanksgiving. There's no recognition of God's generosity, no gratitude for the harvest. There's no thought to sharing with those in need. There's not even thought to his family and friends. And who does our soul truly belong to? I'm going to show my age again. Have any of you seen the movie Bedazzled that came out literally 19 years ago? Yeah, I see kids looking at parents. Did you see it? Okay, so it starred Brendan Fraser and Elizabeth Hurley. Elizabeth Hurley played Satan. And she's hot, right? She's really beautiful. And Brendan Fraser plays a man named Elliot, who is very shy and has been admiring a woman from afar for a long, long time. But he doesn't have any of the guts to go up to her and even, like, introduce himself. But anyway, so Brendan Fraser, Elliot, sells his soul to Satan in exchange for 7 wishes, all in his attempt to win the heart of this girl that he's been admiring. Well, he gets himself into all kinds of trouble, as you can imagine. And at one point, he ends up in jail. And so he's talking to his cellmate about his problem. His cellmate says, "So what are you in for?" And Elliot says, "Eternity." He tells him that he sold his soul to the devil. And the cellmate says, "Doesn't really matter. Can't sell your soul anyway, because it doesn't belong to you in the first place. No way, no how, it belongs to God, that universal spirit that animates and binds all things into existence. The devil's going to try to confuse you. That's her game. But in the end, you're going to see clear to who and what you are and what you're here to do. Now, you're going to make some mistakes along the way. Everybody does. But if you just open up your heart and open up your mind, you'll get it. Our souls are not ours to win or lose. They're ours to nourish, to care for, like the land, like the earth. The earth is not ours to destroy or abuse. It is ours to nourish, like good stewards. And look what happens when we do. We get more than we bargained for. Maybe at first, when you heard the parable of the rich farmer, you were a little like me. Maybe you were a little scared about the fact that you can identify with this guy. Maybe a little too much. He's worked hard. He's made a lot of money. I haven't gotten to that part, but that's okay. And he believes that wealth can secure his future, can make him independent. I won't need anybody. Does that part sound familiar? The allure of money is that it creates an illusion of control. The illusion of independence. It promises that we can transcend the everyday vulnerabilities and needs that everyone else has, that reminds us that we are mortal, that we are created beings who ultimately and always will depend on others, and most especially on God. Well, my friends, the hope lies in the fact that none of us is alone in this struggle. That the struggle itself is nothing new to humanity or to God. God's heard it all before and still wants to be a part of our lives. That our value as human beings is not tied up with our material wealth, despite what our culture would try to tell us and have us believe. That, my friends, is the lie which confuses us about who we are and whose we are. The hope lies in the fact that we can have frank and open conversations in church. At least we should be able to. This is one of the few safe places left where we can be honest with each other where we can have those conversations without fear of judgment or ridicule. This is the place where we can discover that we're not alone, where we can hear from and learn from one another from the shared wisdom that comes with community. And we can find some support in resisting those false promises, which, because it's about greed, is a false gospel. The false gospel that our culture makes about money. Money itself is not inherently sinful. Greed is a sin. Individuality and self-centeredness are sins. Hoarding is a sin because they all go against what we were created to be: interconnected, interdependent, generous in our sharing, faithful stewards, not rich fools. And so we're invited to look to the one who created us for our example, the one who gave us the only begotten Son, the one who is interconnected by the Trinity, who lives and breathes in everything that is created, the one who will do whatever it takes to bring us home. And may nothing come between your soul and your Savior. Amen.